Did Pastor Aaron just say that he was going to run to Jimmy John's and pick up sandwiches while I preach the word? Was that what I just heard you say? Bryson's getting the iced coffee, he said. Sounds good to me. Second service is getting better and better. Hallelujah. We're in Matthew 7, like Pastor Aaron said. You know what? If you were to poll people on the street today, just anybody, and you asked them to kind of give them your questions about Jesus and Christianity, two of the top five questions that people would have some variation of these two things. How can Jesus be the only way to heaven? How can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And secondly, people would say, well, I don't think it really matters what you believe, just as long as you're sincere about what you believe. And in our Bible passage today, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. So we are concluding Jesus' sermon that he spoke on the Mount, and he actually addresses these two questions in particular. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts, our lives. Lord, speak to us deep within our minds and our thoughts, Lord. So often we're more influenced by the world, by deception, than we realize. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we come to the eternal truth of God. And we ask, Lord, that you would set our hearts and our minds in line with your precious truth, your eternal truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he warns us of two choices that we're all faced with. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and they said, Pastor Steve, this sermon really helped me so much because I'm finding in my life, I'm confronted with all of these choices about my spirituality and about life and everything else, and I just really, really needed to hear this today. And I think we're all in that situation where we are being confronted today with crazy choices, things that we never thought we'd have to even think about, but we're dealing with and bombarded with so many choices. But Jesus says we're all faced with two particular choices in life. There's two gates, two ways, two trees, two responses, and two foundations. And then he goes on to say that the choices that we make about these two gates, these two trees, these two responses and two foundations, actually, they will determine our eternal future. Yeah, it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And so he begins in verse 13 is where we're going to pick it up in chapter 7 of Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, Jesus says, who goes by it. So he says, many are going by this broad gate that leads to destruction. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Say that with me. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So I first want to remind you, let's look at who is talking here to us. Who are these words? This is not some philosopher. This is not a teacher in a classroom. This isn't even a preacher in some sermon. This is Jesus Christ. He's the eternal God. He's the one that created us. In fact, he created everything that existed. And look what he has to tell us. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So we have some questions, don't we? What is the narrow gate? How do I enter into that gate? I mean, that's really important. And why is the narrow gate so narrow anyway? And why do so few people enter into that gate? You know, this all sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? Jesus' words sound exclusive. And you and I, we in 21st century America, we don't like exclusivity. Or so we make ourselves believe. You because, for instance, how many of you know that there were very sincere people that followed Jim Jones and followed him all the way to the Kool-Aid trough? They were sincere, but I think all of us would agree that they were sincerely dead wrong. And there were many sincere Germans that felt very sincerely that Adolf Hitler was going to be the best thing that possibly could ever happen to their country and to their lives, and that he would make Germany better and the people of Germany better as their leader. But they were sincerely wrong. So following the wrong way, even with all sincerity, will not necessarily lead to life, to blessings, or to peace. Jesus told us actually that he is the narrow gate. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then he goes on in John 14:6, and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wow. So how do I enter in by the narrow gate? And you know what? The answer is found in some of our next verses. Skip up with me just to verse 21, for example. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what we're talking about in these words of Jesus, what we're looking at is it's eternity. It's talking about getting into heaven, okay? There isn't anything more important for our eternal future than that. These are really important words of him. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we enter through the narrow gate to heaven by how? By doing the will of our Father in heaven. So what is the will of our Father in heaven? Well, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, and listen to this, and believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the will of our Heavenly Father is what? It's to believe in his Son, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But it's much more than just a superficial belief. It's much more than just an evangelical decision. A raising your hand, a going down at the altar. It's more than that. It's a way of life. That's what faith in Christ is. It's a life that is marked by certain things. Change. It's marked by surrender. It's marked by trust, by obedience. It's actually walking the talk, if you will. It's living with an enduring faith in Jesus Christ. So why is the gate so narrow? Why is that gate so narrow? Well, when we ask that question, really what I hear is a question in my mind that says, why is faith in Christ alone necessary for salvation? That's really what's behind that, isn't it? Why is that gate so narrow? What we're really saying is, why do we have to believe only in Christ to be saved? Is there really only one way to heaven? That's what we're asking. What if I believe in another way and my faith is sincere? I'm really sincere in my faith. Christianity seems just too narrow-minded, too exclusive. And of course, what's behind those thoughts are humans assuming that God is somehow unjust. Oh, yeah. And that we, as humans, somehow see things clearer than God does. Right now, everyone, the whole world is trying to find a cure for the coronavirus. But imagine with me a virus far more deadly than COVID-19. Far more deadly. In fact, so deadly that everyone on the whole planet is affected by this virus, and it is going to cause death in every human being on Earth. Wow. Now imagine with me if there were someone wise enough to find a cure for this most deadly virus, and kind enough to offer us this cure for free, and they find this cure and obtain it at the cost of their own life. Would we still have these same questions? Would we really say, well, why is there only one cure for the virus? And what if I'm sincere, but I refuse the only cure for this deadly virus? Why won't I be cured anyway? I mean, we wouldn't ask those questions. That'd be ludicrous. And here's the thing. We are all going to die. Everyone is going to die who is not cured of the deadly virus called sin. Yeah, sin. So why don't more people enter by way of the narrow gate? Why don't they? Actually, Jesus gives us three reasons. He answers that question in our text here in chapter 7. Now remember, last week, Pastor Aaron taught in the first part of the chapter, and in verse 11, he referenced Jesus' words where Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the first reason that more people don't enter through the narrow gate is because people are evil. I mean, it's just, they're evil. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, and when you and I read these words, we tend to think that Jesus is talking to the worst of society. We think, oh, he's talking to those Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and those priests, the ones that crucified him on the cross. That's who we tend to think he was talking to when he said, if you then, being evil. But no, no, no. He was talking to his followers. He was talking to the multitudes and to his disciples that came out and followed him, that were believing in him and wanting to know more about God. He was talking to, really, if you will, the best of society at the time. And he said, if you being evil. Yeah. So people are evil. But the second reason why more people don't enter through the narrow gate is people like ease. I mean, let's face it, we all like, when we're riding our bikes, we like going downhill more than going uphill, don't we? And the broad path is the easy path. It's a downhill, smooth path. And the highway to hell, that's a downhill, selfish party. But the narrow path is difficult. The narrow path is hard. The highway to heaven is an uphill journey with Jesus, and we got to carry a cross. That cross is called self-denial. That's hard. There's obstacles on that path. And don't forget, there's a spiritual warfare, an intense spiritual battle for all those that walk the narrow way. The third reason why more people don't enter through the narrow gate is false teachers and false prophets. And Jesus mentions those in the next verses of our text. Verse 15, he goes on, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them, he says, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, he says, by their fruits you will know them. Now, here's what we need to understand. False prophets and false teachers do not have a badge that identifies them as a false prophet. They don't have any little title here that says, I am a false teacher, and I want you to listen to me. I'm a false prophet. They don't have that badge. In fact, they're masters at disguise. That's what the Bible says. Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." And listen to this, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." They look like us, is what Paul's saying. They look like they're apostles of Christ. No wonder, he says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." He doesn't say they transform themselves into ministers of unrighteousness or wickedness. We'd spot them a mile away, wouldn't we? No, no. These people look righteous. They're transformed into looking very good on the outside. But notice Jesus tells us, we will know them by what? By their fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit in their lives that testify to whether or not they are true followers of Christ. But Jesus did not say we would know them by their spiritual gifts or their powers. Why? The reason why is because spiritual gifts can be deceptive and counterfeited. Even though there are true spiritual gifts, but they can be counterfeited and they can be deceptive. But spiritual fruit is either bitter or sweet, isn't it? We're told by Jesus not to judge others. We shouldn't judge others, he says. But we are told that we are to be spiritual fruit inspectors. Every one of us should have a little badge that says, "I am a spiritual fruit inspector." We need to be inspecting fruit. Whose fruit do we need to inspect first? Ours, right? Our fruit. Yeah. And then he goes on, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he," these are some of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Really take heed to this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then listen to it. He gets even more outrageous. He says, "Many are going to say to me in that day," meaning the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, how can this be? How can these false prophets and false teachers prophesy, cast out demons, do wonders, all in the name of Jesus, and yet Jesus declares, "They don't know me, and I don't know them"? Wow. How can that be? Well, let me present to you three possibilities. One is, it's possible that these are just flat lying signs and wonders. It's all trickery. It's deception. It's just a lie. It never really happened in the first place. It's all done through trickery. Possibly. Another reason is they could be simply, it could be that they're doing these miracles and these things through the power of Satan. Is that biblical? Well, yeah. In the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer was doing things through the power of Satan. And we also know, remember in Exodus with the Pharaoh's court magicians and sorcerers, they were able to do great signs and lying wonders, what? Through the power of Satan. But thirdly, and actually most importantly for us, is that it could be that God is using them anyway in spite of themselves. So sometimes someone's going to, for instance, going to lay hands on somebody and pray over them to be healed, and God just wants to heal them. Even though the messenger doesn't even know Jesus, God just heals them because God is graceful that way. Well, are there examples in the Bible? Yeah, Balaam, he prophesied. He prophesied prophecies from God, but he was a false prophet. And then we have King Saul. He prophesied. If you've been in the Old Testament study just recently, we've been studying how King Saul was there prophesying with the prophets of God. Wow. And he didn't even know God. God had rejected him at that time. And then Caiaphas. Remember, Caiaphas was the high priest that was responsible for having Jesus sent to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. And Caiaphas, the Bible says, gave a prophecy. Wow. So how can we know false teachers in the church? Notice I said in the church, because they're the hardest ones to spot, aren't they? They're among us, and they come to us, and they call themselves pastor, prophet, apostle, teacher, and evangelist. The Apostle Paul warned, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things and drawing away people, disciples after themselves." So how do we determine if a person that says they're a Christian is truly a Christian? Well, we know we need to examine their fruit. But there are some other things we need to look at. One is they are going to be either conscious or non-conscious hypocrites. There'll be a conscious or non-conscious hypocrisy about their lives. What do I mean by that? It means that their lives will deny their theology. They will say one thing, they'll teach one thing, but they'll live a different way. They're hearers of the word only, but they don't obey and do the word of God. That's one way to find a false teacher. Another one is that they are representatives of another gospel that denies the truth of God's word. What do I mean by that? Well, they say they have the gospel of Christ, but it's a different gospel. And Paul warned us of these things. The disciples warned us of these things in the Bible. They say things like hell isn't real. Hell's not really real. And Jesus is just one of many ways to God. A lot of people have different ways to God. We're all going to find all roads lead to Rome. And they'll say God loves all people. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And they'll tell us, it doesn't matter how you live your life because God sees your heart. So you just live your life any way you want. And man is just basically good anyway. So we all end up in heaven anyway. Well, that's a false gospel. It denies the truths of God's word, doesn't it? But the third way of deception, and perhaps the most difficult one for Christians to discern, is this. They don't emphasize the right thing. It isn't that they add things to the gospel that are wrong. It's they subtract things from the gospel so that it becomes a partial gospel instead of the whole gospel of God. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you go there and it looks like a good church. They sing the same songs we sing at other churches, and they use the same Christian lingo. And there are a lot of churches, Christians, that attend these churches, but they omit some of the essential things. Things like they don't talk about hell. That offends people. That gets people upset. Do you know who talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible? Jesus. Yeah. They don't talk about creation versus evolution. They don't deal with it because it offends people. They don't talk about sexual sin and sexual lifestyles that are outside of biblical lifestyle. Why? Because it offends people. They don't address the value of life in a mother's womb. Why? Because it offends people. They don't talk about the blood of Christ or sin. Why? Because it gets people upset. People don't like it. Well, now you're teaching a gospel that has all the good parts but doesn't deal with some of the hard parts, and Jesus is filled with good and difficult parts of his gospel. Amen? The true gospel will have difficult parts, not just soft, easy parts. The words of Jesus, he says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Engraved in a cathedral in Germany are these words: "You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Yeah, blame me not. We have so many so-called Christians today that I want to I want to call them, they're sincerely saved. That's what I would like to describe them as. They're sincerely saved. They're traveling down the broad path. And the reason why their lives don't look any different than non-believers is because they're traveling down and living just like those that are on the broad path that leads, Jesus says, to destruction. The fruit of their life is filled of bitterness, lust, envy, gossip, deception, instead of love, joy, peace, righteousness, long-suffering. They sit in the pews and they hear the same sermons as other people's do. But they're hearers only. They refuse to truly obey Jesus' words. They're busy building the foundation of their lives on the shifting sand of this world around us instead of on the rock of Jesus Christ. They call Jesus Lord, Lord, but he says, I don't know you. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, the way to test yourself, the way to test any man, is to look below the surface. Do not look at the apparent results. Do not look at the wonders or the marvels, but discover whether he conforms to the Beatitudes. Is he poor in spirit? Is he meek? Is he humble? Does he groan in his spirit as he sees the world? Is he a holy man of God? Is he grave? Is he sober? Does he say with Paul, we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened? He goes on to say, these are the test of the Beatitudes, the test of the Sermon on the Mount, the man's character, the man's nature, not the appearances only, but the reality itself alone counts with God. Next, Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. So these are his final concluding words to his sermon that we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he talks about two different builders and two different foundations. So let's look very carefully at these closing words of Jesus. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, I want you to understand some things. Look at this. Both men had the same materials. They both built houses, and they probably looked very much alike. And they both built houses that were near to one another. The only difference between each man's and their building was the foundation they chose. And the evidence of that foundation was not understood or seen until the rain descended. And of course, these builders that Jesus is illustrating for us, what is Jesus really talking about? He's talking about and illustrating our spiritual lives, isn't he? He's not talking about houses, really. He's talking about how we build our spiritual life. And did you know that both the foolish and the wise can share many characteristics in common? That's what's interesting. The foolish man and the wise builder, they both had some things in common. And both the foolish and the wise can both believe in God. They can both desire prayer and guidance from the Lord to help them in their troubles. They both can desire to be a good person and live a good life and be very moral. They both can desire spiritual gifts, and they both can want to go to heaven. But Jesus says these two people, their foundation, the foundation of their life is different, although everything else outwardly looks the same. Every part is similar, but the only part that really mattered was that was what could not be seen, and that was under the surface. It's the foundation. Jesus tells us that we need to recognize that our life is being built upon something, or rather, someone. And it isn't until the rains come, the floods and the winds, the trials of this life, that we can find and discover what foundation we're building on. The rock representing Jesus Christ, or sand representing our world, the culture of our world. And we can get so caught up into the imagery of the foundation and the builders and houses and rocks and sand that we miss the central point. Don't miss the central point of these last verses, because the central point is that the difference between these two builders, these two groups of people, if you will, is one hears and obeys the word of God and the commandments of God. One hears them, but they disobey. That's the difference. And this is not fully evident, Jesus says, until what? The rain descends, the flood waters rise, and the winds beat against the house. Then you'll find out what you've built your life on. Of course, he's not just speaking of trials on earth. We recognize from the context of this whole chapter that he's speaking of eternal judgment. He's speaking of the time that you and I and every human being stand before God and the books are open, we're told in Revelation. Yeah, there's a great danger of thinking that if we're sitting in church and going to Bible studies and listening to sermons, we're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus tells us that's not always the case. We must obey God's word and submit our lives to Christ fully. Now, this couldn't be more relevant for us today than it is, because George Barna, who is a national pollster that polls America, both Christians and non-Christians, just Americans, he came up with just this last week a surprising finding from his most recent poll. According to his findings, 32% of those who identify as Christians, more or less, if you said, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. And they agree strongly that faith is very important in their lives. Not just, oh yeah, I have faith. No, faith, their spiritual life is very important to them. And these people attend church at least monthly. Probably more than once a month, but at least a minimum a month. So these are not come to church at Christmas and Easter people. These are people that have a regular church attendance. Their faith is very strong to them and a high priority, and they are Christians as they identify to themselves as. So he polled them, and these groups of people prior to COVID-19, after COVID-19, he polled groups of people, and he found that 32% of these same people, after these 4 months of COVID, had not attended one in-person church service or watched any live stream services online. Wow. So 4 months of COVID, and one-third of the professing Christians have checked out of church, is his findings. They've detached from worship services. Now, if I were to poll this group of people and I said to you, what do you think? In light of what's going on in our world today, do you think it's more important that we stay really closely connected to Jesus, connected to the churches, worshiping and hearing his word and plugging in? Or do you think it's not as important? Jesus is probably not coming back soon at all. I think most everyone would say is today it's more important to stay connected than it was a few months ago. And yet, what are we seeing? We're seeing right before our very eyes, the rain has descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And here's the thing, people. What we are experiencing in our world today, quite honestly, in comparison to what happens during the Great Tribulation, isn't rain. It's a light drizzle. That's all it is. And it is stumbling so many professing Christians that, like I said, are sincerely saved. And you and I are witnessing right now this phenomena. So those of you that are coming and connecting, I want to encourage you, stay connected. It's important, and it's even more important as we see the day approaching. You're connecting online, and we understand some people, that's where they need to connect. That's great. Keep connecting. Keep engaged. We need each other as the body of Christ now more than ever, more than ever. Listen to the reaction of the crowd as Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, and for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus isn't like just any other teacher. These people had never heard anything like what he has saying. Why? Because he spoke with the authority of God himself. And indeed, Jesus was not just a great teacher or a prophet of God. Jesus spoke about many things in these three chapters of his sermon, if you go back and read it, and he says many times that he is going to judge every man and every woman that ever lived on this planet. Wow, that is no just great teacher or great prophet. No, no, he is God himself. Who does Jesus think he is? Yeah, God himself. The more important question would be, who do you think Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a good man? Just a way to God? Is he a great teacher or a prophet of God? Or do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who said and did what no other human being has ever done in all of human history? Think of it. Jesus was born of a virgin by a miraculous conception. He came, he lived his life in complete obedience to God the Father. He turned water into wine. He made the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and those who were born blind to see. That's who Jesus is. He came to the disciples walking on the water. He was transfigured before them in all of his brilliant glory. He spoke a word and his enemies fell backward to the ground. That's who Jesus is. He made the storms of the sea to stand still. He raised the dead back to life. He cleansed the lepers and he cast out demons. That's who Jesus is. And he came according to the scriptures to our earth. He bled. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead 3 days later, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and I before the throne of God. That's my Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's my Jesus. He said, I am the first, the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. That's my Jesus. He's coming back to earth, and he's riding a white horse, and on his name is a name written, and across his shoulder and his thigh, and he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. So let me ask you a question, because every human being on this planet, every human being is going to come to the fork in the road where they have to decide which path, which way, the narrow way Jesus, the broad way death, the good tree Jesus and life, the bad tree death and destruction. The house that's built on the rock is Jesus. The house built on the sand is the world, and it's going to collapse. Where are you traveling? Where is your life built? And now more than ever, we need to determine that our life is going to be built firm on the foundation of Christ. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, afresh. And there may be some here that have been listening to these words on the stream, here in person, and we've been kind of tiptoeing around the Jesus thing. and we've been allowing compromise and different things in our life, Lord, we just want to repent of that stuff. Lord, we want to follow you fully and completely, passionately, Lord, with all that we have in these last days, Lord, that we would be drawing closer to you. Just raise your heart, raise your hand, and just say, Lord, I want to draw closer to you today, tomorrow, forever. That's my desire, Lord. Draw me close to you. Bring me closer. Captivate my life, Lord, my attention, my affections, Lord, that you would be my center, my God, my all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.